Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll-free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
And good afternoon. Welcome to The Dividing Line Thursday afternoon, the last Dividing Line of the week. And we'll do our best to be with you next week, but not on Thursday, because I fly Thursday. Well, we might be able to do it, depending on how I'm feeling when I get back. If there's still anything left of me, we might be able to pull one off on Thursday. We'll see. But looking forward to seeing those of you in the New York area at the debate on Saturday with Syed Saeed. And looking forward to that opportunity to discuss the Jesus in the Bible and in the Quran. Very important information to be shared at that particular point in time. We have our phone lines filling up very quickly, and so I want to be able to get to those. But first, I want to respond to, I'm not going to mention the Fort Hood stuff right now. There's just not enough information really to do anything. By the way, I do have Twitter up. I have the MacBook in studio today. If you wanted to get a hold of me at Dr. Oakley 1689, Dr. Oakley 1689 is a screen name if you wanted to communicate live today, for those of you who actually remembered what time it is, given the time change. One of the conversations I had today was with a fellow about John 3:16. I want to try to clarify something in regards to that. He made reference to video that I put up sometime around the John 3:16 conference, as I recall, where I once again went over the same material that I went over in the open letter to Dave Hunt many years ago. And that was specifically in regards to the word whosoever, or whoever in the more modern English form, that is found in many English translations. I was not saying that it is a mistranslation. What I was saying is that if you isolate that word and read something into it that is not a part of the underlying text, that you are misunderstanding what is being said. Specifically, that the underlying text is pas ha pistuum. That is not a textual variant. There are whether it's Byzantine text, United Bible Society, Nassialan text, they all say the same thing, pas ha pistuon, eis auton. Everyone believing in him would not perish. And so if you say whoever believes in him, the emphasis cannot be on whoever, it is on the one believing. All those who believe in Christ will receive eternal life. They will not perish, they receive eternal life. That's the point. But the delimiter is the one believing. Many people, including some very well-known people of the past, have emphasized that the word whosoever has a meaning that it simply doesn't have in the original language. There is no underlying word translated whoever. That comes from the phrase pas ha pistuon. And so that just needs to be understood. Anyone who emphasizes the term whosoever to say, well, that means everyone has an inherent capacity or ability. That is where the problem is. When you translate whoever believes is delimiting, it's circumscribing the range of the whoever's that we're talking about. That's what I was attempting to explain. So to the fellow that I did not do a good job getting your question answered, part of it is it's very difficult to address things like that in 140 characters. That is a little bit hard, but that's sort of how that works. 877-753-3341. I did invite a particular caller to call today. We'll get to him in just a moment. But since someone had called actually before the program started, I think it would only be fair to give him a shot on the program here. Let's talk with Henry. Hi, Henry.
Hello, Dr. White.
How are you?
Doing well. I just wanted to get a point out of a friend who's...
I'm sorry?
Sorry, there's a lot of noise around me. But I have a friend who's very, very hostile toward Reformed theology. I tried talking to him, and he doesn't really get anywhere. Not the emotion behind it. I don't know, what would you do in situations like that?
Well, there isn't always something you can do. I mean, obviously, from my perspective, I think one of the things that made the Potter's Freedom so effective in communicating Reformed theology is that it was very biblically driven. A person could read that book and they would get a very fair, accurate representation of the book I was responding to, and then it would be focused upon the Word of God. I always think that the sheep of Christ hear the voice of Christ in the Word of God itself. And so, in fact, when I was up in Montana a couple weekends ago, I made a presentation on the doctrine of the atonement. And I made the whole presentation basically without using any of the quote-unquote buzzwords. I just went to the Scriptures. I just allowed the Scriptures in their context to speak for themselves. And, some folks will just automatically know, you're pushing that stuff, I'm just not going to listen. I've had people walk out of classrooms just because I read the ninth chapter of Romans. So sometimes there isn't anything you can do, but most of the time, in my experience, if you can sense a real heart for the Word of God, then that's the direction to go. That's the foundation to work from. And maybe just a study through the Gospel of John or something along those lines might be the least threatening perspective that one could take. So that's the best, pray about it, live a consistent life. Sometimes there's a emotional block from something in their past that you're just not going to get over. Sometimes it's not you. That is the one that's going to get to somebody, maybe because of your past with the person or something like that. But maybe it's somebody else.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, thank you very much, sir.
Thank you very much. Thanks for calling. God bless. Bye-bye. 877-753-3341. I have someone in the chat channel PMing me questions. Might be better to call in or something along those lines. Sort of hard to read those things while doing that. Maybe someone in the channel can mention that we are somewhat busy right now. Okay, I did ask our next caller to call in. Again, this was a Twitter conversation, probably the longest one that I have had. And I found it rather interesting. And so we mentioned the fact that we do this webcast. And so Wes from Atlanta is called. Hi, Wes.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing pretty good. So, evidently, let me bring everybody up to speed here so that they don't feel like they're on the outside of an inside conversation here. This was 2 days ago. I was at my desk, and a tweet came across TweetDeck that said, Dr. Oakley 69, I'm watching your videos on Molinism, and I'm astonished at your lack of intellectual fortitude. Amazing. And that came from you, and I responded with a little bit of humor. I said, your humility and Christian kindness is a model for us all, brother, with a smiley face afterwards. And your response was, you're one to talk. You seem to have no problem slandering and misrepresenting anyone who doesn't hold your hobby horse. You then said to Here I Blog, I'm just pointing out that Mr. White is either an idiot or intentionally misrepresenting Molinism, and then said, I find amazing that you attack Cantor, Craig, Geisler, and have the gall to call into question my humility. You, sir, are an enigma. Well, I'm probably many things. Enigma is probably one of the kinder things that people say about me. But that began a discussion that led me to understand that you had listened somewhat on a surface level, because you said you were at work, to a presentation that I made in La Mirada, California, just a couple weeks ago, within walking distance of Biola University in Talbot, where Dr. William Lane Craig teaches. And I was specifically presenting his understanding from his book, Only Wise God, which I was projecting up onto the screen so people could read the citations, even though given the people that were there that evening, I think many of the people there were his students to begin with, so they were probably familiar with the subject as it was. And so that was the foundation of the conversation, and we went from there. So I appreciate your calling. Main reason I had asked you to call was when someone says that you are slandering and misrepresenting anyone who doesn't hold your hobby horse. Those are pretty strong words. So I'd just like to know upon what basis that kind of accusation would be made, and maybe you could give us some documentation of that.
Okay. First of all, I just wanted to know the I did go back and watch it yesterday, and I watched it closer for the citations that you were talking about. Unfortunately, the video didn't pan up to the screen, and I didn't hear any page numbers, which doesn't really matter anyway. I couldn't find my my copy of Only Wise God. The thing that I really want to know, though, is the whole title of your video was Molinism, an explanation and refutation, but yet you limit everything down to just one book that was written 9 years ago when there were very few things on this subject, and you don't go into any of the contemporary stuff. And so that's the beginning of it, and that's why I said that, you know, you lacked intellectual fortitude in that area, because it seems like if you're going to give an accurate presentation, you would use some of the other people, some of whom were Calvinists themselves.
Okay,
so I'm just wondering why.
So Wes,
why didn't you use anybody else?
Okay, because I was at right next to Biola, where the primary person who is promoting the concept of middle knowledge today within Arminianism and as a specific response to Reformed theology, and this was at a Bible conference at a Reformed Baptist church, is William Lane Craig. He is the primary popularizer of the Arminian utilization of this concept, and so I felt it would be appropriate to utilize his own words, wherein he discusses God's purposes for creating the world, the role of middle knowledge as the ground from which his decree flows and which delimits, in his own words, the range of possible worlds that he could create based upon the free actions of creatures. This is an argument that I have heard used many, many times by many, many people against Reformed theology. And so you're going to utilize the currently published material by the person who is most known for promoting an anti-Reformed position, especially when you're at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in La Mirada, California, next to Talbot and Biola, because that's where he teaches. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, if you're going to respond to the popular forms as it's being presented and as it's being used, isn't that what you'd utilize?
Well, actually, it sounds like a good idea, but the problem is you didn't... number one, William Lane Craig wrote Only Wise God. There was very few other things out there on it. Two, he's not really that's not really his major area. I mean, like today he's over debating an atheist in Europe, I believe. So I don't think it's fair to say that this is that is the absolute best you could find on Molinism. He himself even cite some other people.
Well, Wes, could I ask you something? Could I ask you something? Who presented in the Grace of God and the Will of Man, a biblical defense of Arminianism, who presented middle knowledge as a possible rapprochement between Calvinists and Arminians?
I don't understand why you keep trying to make this into a Calvinist Arminian debate when it's not really it's not an Arminian specific doctrine.
But
it's held to by Catholics. It's held to by even Calvinists, Flanagan and Bruce Ware, not to mention several Southern Baptist professors.
Okay, Wes, who wrote the chapter in The Grace of God and the Will of Man, a defense of Arminianism, presenting middle knowledge and Molinism as the possible means of getting Calvinists and Arminians together? Do you know?
I don't know.
William Lane Craig. So he's been doing this for many, many years, and maybe you're not aware of the fact that earlier this year when Dr. Craig debated a very well-known atheist by the name of Christopher Hitchens at Biola University. When Christopher Hitchens asked him about false Christian churches, could he name false Christian churches? The only name that Dr. Craig could come up with was, well, I'm not a Calvinist. He didn't mention Roman Catholicism. He didn't mention Mormonism. He mentioned, as his only answer, Calvinism. So the fact
is, I think you're being dishonest there because mentioned that in jest. He mentioned that in jest. I remember that debate. He mentioned that in jest.
I have played that clip, sir. I played it on the program. How can you say I'm being dishonest about it?
Well, he mentioned
what other answer? Okay, what other answer did he give? Who else did he name?
I think he didn't want to be distracted. That's part of his strategy. But I don't understand why we're limiting. We're talking about middle knowledge. Why are we limiting everything down to just one author?
Because, as I said, Wes,
you say that he's the most visible author, but he's not the most prolific author in this area.
Okay.
What about Thomas P. Flint?
And Wes,
who's written a lot on this subject.
Wes, as I said when you came on the air, we were at a church right next to Biola Talbot. We wanted to reach out to Biola students and address an issue that is a major issue on the campus, and the best way to do that in an honest, forthright way would be to address the primary promoter of that view on that campus. Now, if you don't like that, that's fine, but my concern is, upon what basis does that give you the right then to accuse me of misrepresentation and slander just because you don't like that we limited our subject to something that would be specifically relevant to the Biola students?
I think you're putting words in my mouth.
Let me read it again.
No. Just to answer your question there, too, I think that you didn't. My accusations of slander and misrepresentation is because you didn't. You didn't accurately represent Molinism well. You only used two quotes, and you didn't bother to define what he meant by delimits or logically possible words.
I used at least 20 quotes, sir. I have the presentation in front of me. Secondly, you're changing your own words. Let me quote you again. This is from your own Twitter blog. That's the one thing about the Internet. Once you write it, it's out there. You're one to talk. You seem to have no problem slandering and misrepresenting anyone who doesn't hold to your hobby horse. I find amazing that you attack Cantor, Craig, Geisler, and have the gall to call into question my humility. You, sir, are an enigma. Now, you didn't limit that to subjects or anything else. You said that I slander and misrepresent anyone. And so far, what you've said is I didn't represent William Lane Craig, and yet you haven't actually checked any of my citations against Only Wise God. Every person that was there, not a one of them came up to complain about any misrepresentation of Dr. Craig's position because I gave the page numbers on the screen to every single citation I gave. So
I'm not here necessarily to defend William Lane Craig. I mean, I've asked his ministry if they'd love to debate you. I don't know if they will or won't, but I don't understand why you continue to make this out to be a personal thing when we're actually trying to get at the.
It's real simple, Wes. As everyone listening now knows, the presentation that I made was specifically about one individual's understanding and presentation of middle knowledge, especially.
Right. It was 9 years ago, and you didn't use any of his contemporary material.
Do you have evidence? Excuse me. Do you have evidence, Wes, that he has changed the viewpoint that he presented
in
Only Wise God?
Okay, first of all, you start off in the video in the first 45 seconds, and you set up a presupposition that Molinism is purely a philosophy, whereas your position is not. And you never come out and actually say what your position is.
Did you watch the preceding video, sir?
No, I didn't.
Oh, so you watched half of my presentation. Okay, all right. Well, anyone who looked at my blog or looked at my YouTube page saw that there were two videos because it was a two-hour presentation, and The first video provides a biblical providence, and the second then engages the subject of Dr. Craig's presentation of middle knowledge. So I think maybe if you would take the time to look at that, you would see that I did spend a fairly lengthy amount of time going through biblical texts and what I specifically said at the beginning of the video that you did watch, because I have the screen in front of me that I was using, was that middle knowledge is philosophically derived, is not based upon exegesis. And I defend that, especially because Dr. Craig himself will admit, as I quoted him numerous other times.
Right, but you presuppose that your view of causal determinism is biblically derived, and I don't think that you have the...
Having spent 45 minutes presenting that in the video you didn't watch, I think that that's not really a fair criticism in light of the fact that you didn't watch the rest of that video.
Well, regardless of whether I watched it or not, I'm limiting down to just this one video where you claim to provide an adequate defense and... or an adequate explanation and defense or refutation of middle knowledge, yet you posit the grounding objection, and I don't think you ever mention it in the video by name, nor do you actually go into the technical terminology that's used by all the people on this subject. Plus, I mean, there's been numerous articles in the Philosophia Christi and other publications like this.
Yep, there sure have been. And when you have 2 hours to present a biblical providence and a critique of William Lane Craig's position on middle knowledge, I doubt that there are too many people who could have covered a wider spectrum and made it understandable to the people who were there than I did.
I would like to know,
Wes, however, once again, your dislike of the limitation of the topic, how is that a grounding for the accusation that I slander and misrepresent anyone who doesn't hold to my hobby horse? Wouldn't you like to right now admit that that was way out of line?
No, I wouldn't, because...
Okay, then
the
can you found...
You misrepresent...
Can you found it? Give us a foundation. Show me... You mentioned Dr. Geisler. Where have I slandered Dr. Geisler?
Well, I'm not going to go off on that topic right now.
Why not?
Why not? It's
part of... That's why I asked you...
Because I'm not going to get distracted.
No, Wes, I invited you... I invited you specifically, and anyone can go on to Twitter and search under KI5263499 for your own writings, and they will see that one of the things I kept asking you was, sir, can you please substantiate your accusation of misrepresentation and slander? And if you'd like to, why don't you do that for the listening audience? Because people make this accusation all the time. It's a constant accusation on the Catholic Answers web forums, and atheists say it and things like that. But it's very rare to get someone actually on the air and ask them, okay, here's what you said. Can you back it up? And I kept asking you that in Twitter. Can you back it up?
Okay, well, the way that you slander Dr. Craig is that you presuppose your causal determinism, and then you argue every one of your points back to causal determinism, and you mock it because it doesn't line up with your presupposition of causal determinism.
Okay, so slander. Wait a minute. Let's one at a time. So slander is to, if you have presented a biblical defense of the sovereignty of God.
No, sir.
You didn't listen.
No, you're being
sir, you didn't
here.
Listen. You didn't listen to the other video. How in the world can you say that I didn't do that? You didn't. You've listened to one half of the presentation. I gave the foundation, and I just want everybody to see what you call slander is what the rest of the world calls interaction.
No, you say in your video, your second video, which is where you sum up all of Molinism, you say that it's based wholly on man's free will. That, sir, is a lie. It is a complete and patent lie. There is no Molinist out there that believes that.
Okay, so...
You're putting words into other people's mouths just so that you can make your point.
Okay, so when I quote Dr. Craig's specific statements, where he says, Only Wise God, page 130, God knows, quote, what every possible creature would do, not just could do, in any possible set of circumstances, end quote. And that this then delimits, this is a quote from page 130, in the second moment of knowledge, God knows which of the possible worlds known to him in the first moment are within his power to create. Hence, there are any number of possible worlds known to God in the first moment of knowledge which he cannot create because free creatures would not cooperate.
No, you're importing that.
That's a direct quote, sir. Wait a minute. Are you saying that's not on Only Wise God, page 130? Is that what you're saying?
No, that's not what I'm saying. You're being completely dishonest.
Stop calling me a liar, sir, when I'm quoting from the text. I'm quoting from the text. Will you let me finish the quote before you call me a liar for quoting
ahead.
The text?
Sure,
hence, there are any number of possible worlds known to God in the first moment of knowledge which he cannot create because free creatures would not cooperate. His middle knowledge serves, so to speak, to delimit the range of possible worlds to those he could create given the free choice which creatures would make in them. End quote. Only Wise God, page 130. Now, Wes, if you find your book and you turn to page 130 and it says exactly what I just said, on what basis do you accuse me of lying?
Well, you still make the presumption that is based on humans, that we are limiting God, when it's really his knowledge based in his omniscience that limits himself. I mean, you wouldn't argue that he could create a world where he could have sinned in it, would you?
So when you just said I'm still presupposing something. All I did was read what he said.
No, but you're presupposing and you're overlaying your causal determinism as a presupposition on top of what he says in the book.
Does
so your objection is that somehow, and it's a variation on the grounding objection. This is why I say that you're intellectually dishonest in this debate, mm-hmm. is because you're not allowing him to define his words.
I see. I see. So when I go through this and I continue reading this, you said I only gave two quotes. I gave at least 10 times that many. And he himself is the one who says that there are certain people, certain possible people that would never believe, and therefore God could never save them. I'm just reading something into that I shouldn't have read into that? Is that the idea?
No, that is true, but I don't see where you get a grounds for objection on that, calling that unbiblical. Do you realize what you're saying? You know, you get upset because you claim that I say that you're a liar, and I do say that you are dishonest, but
and have yet to give any reason
people
for that.
Like Wayne Craig and me and anyone else that holds to Molinism is somehow anti-biblical because we somehow trump God with our wills.
So in other words, if anyone disagrees with Molinism, even if they accurately represent it, then they're obviously slandering anyone who holds to Molinism. Do you have any idea, after all this amount of time on the air, Wes, I have given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to provide documentation to the listening audience of where I have misrepresented or slandered any of the people you mentioned, and you...
And I'm trying to tell you where you have philosophically, but apparently you lack the categories to actually go there.
Or possibly people have now come to the realization that in your world, to disagree with someone from a biblical perspective is to slander them. And that way you can say someone lies.
And that you're coming from a biblical perspective, whereas I am not.
That was the point that was made.
You slander and you disrespect your brethren. I don't understand why you do that.
You know, that's a good postmodern way of thinking, but the problem is, I don't... The fact of the matter is, anyone who reads Only Wise God, Wes...
You don't define them.
Okay, Wes, the fact of the matter is, anyone who reads Only Wise God will recognize... Dr. Craig does not. Okay, I've put you on hold. In fact, Wes, thank you very much for your call. It's time for our break, and thank you very much for calling. The fact of the matter is that Dr. Craig does not attempt a biblically exegetical grounding. In fact, he admits that the only two texts that he raises are not unequivocal, and so it is clearly philosophically derived. And in fact, I quoted all those things in the presentation, and he said that the main reason to believe in that God has middle knowledge is the fruitfulness of the theological results. Folks, that's what we always get. When I encounter folks who are willing to accuse me of dishonesty, slander, misrepresentation. Remember, what was Guardian? Was that the guy's name? The Roman Catholic Guardian? And he actually called in, too. And remember, he asked for, how was it, 6 months? Or was it 3 months? 90 days. Was that about 3 or 4 years ago now? 2.5, around there, yeah. That's why I invite folks. Because once you try and interact with them, you discover very quickly that for most of these people, the accusation of being dishonest and a liar is simply based, you disagree with me, how dare you? the tortured reasoning there is amazing. I simply would ask anyone, if you have the only wise God, listen to my presentation and check the references, and you will see that I never misrepresented him, and that I did so very accurately. And so thanks for your call, Wes. Appreciate that. We're going to take our break and be back with Aaron and dun-da-dun-da-da, Turretin fan.
BibleWorks 8 is here. Full of innovative and essential tools, users will have 190-plus Bible translations, 35 original language text and morphology databases, 29 lexical grammatical references, and an abundance of additional resources. Pastors, you'll appreciate the phrase matching tool, which will allow you to find all of the verses containing phrases similar to your search verse, giving you greater depth and keener insight during sermon preparation. Seminary professors and students will be enriched by the way BibleWorks 8 shows the most common words in the pericope, book, or chapter, plus provides a wider range of formatting options and faster access to copying preferences. Scholars, your research just got easier with the ERMI, External Resources Manager, a handy tool to collect, organize, and display resource files from your computer as well as the internet. Dr. James White says, BibleWorks is the best Bible software available. I have used BibleWorks software for years, and each new release has brought many new and useful tools to the program. This is the program that runs 24/7 on my office computer, and it is the one that's running on my laptop when I engage in debates. It is simply the number one research tool for anyone doing serious exegesis of the text. For over 15 years, BibleWorks has assisted all users in their study of the original languages, and that enables you to do one thing, focus on the text. And that translates to focusing on the truth. Order your copy of BibleWorks at aomen.org, and for a limited time, you'll receive free shipping and a free MP3 download of the White Airman Debate.
The Trinity is a basic teaching of the Christian faith. It defines God's essence and describes how He relates to us. James White's book, The Forgotten Trinity, is a concise, understandable explanation of what the Trinity is and why it matters. It refutes cultic distortions of God, as well as showing how a grasp of this significant teaching leads to renewed worship and deeper understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And amid today's emphasis on the renewing work of the Holy Spirit, The Forgotten Trinity is a balanced look at all three persons of the Trinity. Dr. John MacArthur, senior pastor of Grace Community Church, says, James White's lucid presentation will help layperson and pastor alike. Highly recommended. You can order The Forgotten Trinity by going to our website at aomen.org.
Hello, everyone. This is Rich Pierce. In a day and age where the gospel is being twisted into a man-centered self-help program, the need for a no-nonsense presentation of the gospel has never been greater. I am convinced that a great many go to church every Sunday, yet they have never been confronted with their sin. Alpha and Omega Ministries is dedicated to presenting the gospel in a clear and concise manner, making no excuses. Man is sinful and God is holy. That sinful man is in need of a perfect Savior, and Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior. We are to come before the holy God with an empty hand of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega takes that message to every group that we deal with, while equipping the body of Christ as well. Support Alpha and Omega Ministries and help us to reach even more with the pure message of God's glorious grace. Thank you.
I'm just looking at my Twitter feed, and Wes just tweeted. Just got off a radio show with Dr. Ugly 1689. Can't say it was a pleasant experience. Should have expected that, though, given his reputation. So you can attack someone. You can accuse them of slander, misrepresentation, being a liar, and never back up anything. And if they patiently endure with you for 25 minutes or so, it's their fault. There you go. That's just how it goes. Was it 22 minutes? 22 minutes. There you go. All right. 22 minutes to back up his accusations and couldn't do it. Why? Because the man's irrational. That's why. Rather obvious. But we had to prove that. So speaking of middle knowledge, we have... I asked our good friend Turretin Fan a number of months ago to put together a YouTube series explaining Francis Turretin's refutation of middle knowledge from his Institutes of Eclectic Theology, which he did, and I very appreciate that. So let's talk with Turretin Fan. Hello, Turretin Fan.
Hello, Dr. White.
How are you, sir?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm trying to get my blood pressure down a little bit right now. I was under a lot of restraint there.
I think my patients would have run out sooner than yours did.
Okay, well,
but the one reason it would have run out is that I'm somewhat familiar with Dr. Craig's work on the subject.
Mm-hmm.
And while you were chatting with him, I heard him say that this isn't really one of Dr. Craig's main areas, and I thought, that is very strange because, I've looked at what Dr. Mm-hmm. Craig is, and people have recommended him to me on this particular subject.
Yes.
So I checked out his more than one of his websites, but they have the same list of his articles. They divide his articles into five main categories. And the first category, of course, is the existence of God, which is undoubtedly his foremost mm-hmm. area. But the second one, unsurprisingly, is divine omniscience, which, when you click into what the articles are about, of course, they're about the grounding objection, which relates to middle knowledge, then mm-hmm. another one about middle knowledge, another one about middle knowledge. Article after article on his divine omniscience section, there's only five sections, are all about middle knowledge. There may be one or two that don't specifically mention it. And then divine eternity is the next section, and guess what? His view of time, whether you choose A theory or B theory of time, which is an interesting discussion, ends up connecting back into mm-hmm. his view of middle knowledge.
That's true. Not only that, but if, as I've mentioned, I have listened to Dr. Craig's Cambridge lectures on the existence of the problem of evil, and you cannot even begin to make sense of his theodicy or his answer to the problem of evil without recognizing his Molinism, his use of middle knowledge. And even when defending the existence of God, he falls back upon the same thing. It is constant, and I have a good friend who was a philosophy major at Biola University, and he has talked about how any person who makes reference to Reformed theology, the first thing they're going to get hit with is the concept of middle knowledge. It is all over, and it made perfect sense to address it within that context.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, but I was getting pretty hot under the collar myself when I'd hear him tell you that you're being intellectually dishonest with his position after you just literally were quoting his words.
Yes.
Straight from the book. I have the book myself, too. And then at the same time, turn around and say this isn't one of his main areas, I guess because it's not an area he debates. He doesn't defend it with a debate, which would be helpful if he would.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I had students after the Shabir Ali debate at Biola University in 2006 ask me, we'd love to have you back to debate again. Who would you like to debate? And there was only one name to come across my mind, William Lane Craig. And they looked at me like, really? I said, yeah. But I think they recognize that that's not going to happen. I would love to see it happen, but what I would like to debate is the theology that he presents that is so completely determined by this philosophical position that he has adopted, that I think it's a brilliant example of when philosophy overturns biblical exegesis and consistent theology. I really think that that's what it's all about. And I don't have anything personally against Bill Craig. He sounds like a really nice guy. But when people listen to me debating Shabir Ali and they listen to him debating Shabir Ali, questions come up like, why do you all do it so differently? Why are you giving different answers? And I think people need to understand why that is. It is the theological foundation upon which we do apologetics.
Yeah.
So thank you very much, Turretin Fan, for all your work.
Oh, you're welcome. I have one thought,
yes.
One analogy. I don't know whether you agree with it or not, because I don't think I've bounced it off you before, but I'd love to hear what you think. The analogy is that Molinism makes God into Rube Goldberg. In the sense that, you know, Rube Goldberg has these crazy machines that are made from, you know, a boot, a shovel, a bunch of string, pulleys, levers, and so forth. It's just whatever he can find. He puts it together, and he makes this incredibly elaborate machine. And it's really cool, but he has to make do with what he's got.
Right, right. Well, and I made that assertion Sunday morning at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church when I presented this to my own people. I figured if I had taken the time to put this presentation together, I might as well use it again. And everyone zeroed in on the same thing. It's like, well, wait a minute. You're telling us that, in essence, God did the best he could, given what middle knowledge dealt him. But who determined the content of middle knowledge? It seems like the only way to understand this is that there is something outside of God's nature himself that is determining this, because, you know, the grounding objection in regards to how you can know what a free creature is going to do, I think very clearly goes back to how God decrees that person is going to exist and what they're going to be made up of, et cetera, et cetera. But this whole idea of, well, you know, this is the best of all possible worlds. This is the best God could do. And I quoted him over and over and over again, making the statement that, well, you know, the cost of filling heaven is the cost of filling hell. Well, that means that's the best God can do. Yes, Rich.
Now, before you run off, Turretin Fan, from a layman's perspective, listening
Turretin
to
Fan
that,
doesn't just run off. I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea there.
Yes, that's good point. Good point. But listening to that, it struck me very heavily that our caller's issue was that you weren't quoting the right people.
Right.
And that was where the slander was.
Right.
That was where you weren't quoting his favorites, and those people have been writing within the last 9 years. And, of course, that's what really matters. And, of course, you know, what have we done? Turretin Fan's dealing with Francis Turretin's writings on this issue. Well, how old is that? None of that's relevant. And that's where I saw his whole objection. And look how incredibly outrageous he got over it.
Well, let's just. I think everyone heard, because I brought it out more than once. The idea of slander and misrepresentation was all based upon, you focused on William Lane Craig, and I don't think you should do that. And even right now on Twitter, that's what he's repeating over and over again. I wanted to discuss Molinism. Well, if you go back and read the tweets, what I had asked him to do is come on and substantiate his accusations against an elder in a church of slander and misrepresentation. He couldn't do it because I haven't. That's just all there is.
What surprises me more than anything of his entire approach is how is it that he gets to determine who someone else gets to interact with.
I'm well aware of that. Believe me, I hit that all the time. People say, well, you should have responded to this person, respond to that person. I'm sure a Turretin Fan gets that. He'll, you know, respond to one particular Roman Catholic writer, and what's the response? Well, you should have responded to this Roman Catholic writer. And then you respond to that one, they'll say, well, you should have responded to this one. That's, you know, you have to allow people to see those things and trust the audience is going to see those things. And so I want to thank you, Turretin Fan, for calling in, especially since I saw someone recently refer to you as my sidekick. And I just wanted to say publicly that I would be honored to be your sidekick anytime that you want one. However, I do need to check on whatever kind of costume you require your sidekicks to wear first.
Very funny. All right. Well, thanks for having me on.
All right. Thanks.
All right.
Thanks. God bless. Bye-bye.
All right, bye.
A little levity to lighten things up. I mean, I'm going to get on a plane tomorrow morning and head and do a debate on Islam in New York City, for crying out loud. And here we are discussing this kind of stuff. It's funny. Well, let's shift gears a little bit here and talk with Aaron. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Dr. White.
How you doing?
Good. My question was about, I don't know if you're familiar with Norm Shepherd and the whole justification controversy.
Yeah, I am. But to be honest with you, it has always been a necessary evil to deal with. It's a little bit like eschatology to me in the sense that I just haven't found it to be something that I can be overly zealous about. I've written on the subject. We've certainly talked about federal visionism and new perspectivism, and we've delved into those topics a number of times in the past. The problem with dealing with Norman Shepherd is it's difficult. It would be a very, very time-consuming thing to invest the time to look at all of the different sources that someone might say is relevant to determining what Norman Shepherd's perspective is. In essence, as I understand it, he objects to the concept of any type of covenant that would involve merit. There's been so much written about him, both in defense of him and against him, that I think it's just wisdom on my part to refer people to, for example, a Guy Waters or someone like that, who is writing specifically in that field, than to invest my time in it, because it's just, it requires a tremendous amount of involvement just to make sure that you're tracking with how people developed their theology over time. And there's even stuff about Greg Bahnsen defending Norman Shepherd and all the rest of this stuff. And it's also relevant to my debate with Doug Wilson, because it does seem to end up leading to somewhat of a concept that Doug Wilson presented, that is that a Roman Catholic is an unregenerate Christian. Were to grab them by their baptism, that they are held accountable for what their baptism commits them to, because Trinitarian baptism accomplishes something in that sense. And, of course, my perspective is I don't care what names you use, what water you use, what method you use, if you don't have the gospel as the actuating element, it's not Christianity, period, end of discussion. And, yes?
Oh, okay. I don't mean to cut you off.
Oh, you got somebody calling? Okay, I'll let you go.
Oh, no. I just wanted to ask you something.
Sure.
As far as Guy Waters, is there anything you could recommend? Because I'm currently involved in a debate with my pastor over the whole Norm Shepherd thing, and he basically sees it as a, you know, tempest in a teapot, and, you know, Norm Shepherd's correct, and I'm kind of like, I don't know how to handle it to a certain extent.
Probably what you'd want to start with is there's two books, Justification and the New, Justification and the New Perspectives on Paul, a Review and Response, which is available. It's published in 2004, and then his 2006 work, which would be more specific. Federal Vision and Covenant Theology, a Comparative Analysis by Guy Prentice Waters and E. Calvin Beisner. And both of those are available on Amazon.
Okay.
Okay. Probably the second one would be more directly relevant to your particular question, the Federal Vision and Covenant Theology. Okay?
Okay. Which is kind of odd because he's not covenantal. He's NCT.
Yeah, that is odd. That's a very odd combination, but you might want to take a look at it. Okay.
Okay.
Thanks, Aaron.
Take care.
All right.
Bye.
God bless. Bye bye. Let's talk with Michael. Hi, Michael. How are you?
Hey, how you doing, Dr. White?
I'm doing okay.
I just wanted to make sure I didn't fall into a heretical view of justification by faith.
Oh, you were asking in channel here a few minutes ago.
Yeah, I'm the crazy guy. I apologize.
It's just sort of hard to type and talk all at the same time.
I'm sorry, I misunderstood what you said at the beginning. I apologize.
That's okay. What's up?
Well, I believe that we're justified by faith alone. I just believe that faith that justifies is also accompanied by works and a producing of works as a lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a heretical view of justification by faith alone?
No, the question, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechism, I think it's the larger catechism specifically, is where the language came from initially, and some of my Presbyterian friends can correct me on this if you wish, but we are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. And so the dividing line, shall we say, is not the recognition that God is conforming us to the image of Christ, and therefore we have been predestined to walk in good works. We have been these are the things that we are saved unto in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. We are his workmanship, created Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. The problem comes in when someone says that the works that we do in Christ add to our justification or become a part of the ground of our final standing before God. Because this then adds these works, which someone can say all they want, are done graciously and only because of God's grace. But if someone says, in essence, that those add to the perfect righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us, that's where the problem comes in. That really becomes, I think, the dividing line. Do we stand solely and completely upon the righteousness of Christ that is ours, and that we do good works to glorify God out of the motivation of love? Or do we say that the actions of Christ make it possible for us to do good works, which then have an element in our justification before God? That's where the problem exists, and people are always, for some reason, sliding down that road and causing problems because it eventually involves inserting man in such a way that we can again end up controlling salvation rather than all the glory going to God. Okay?
Yeah. Okay, well, that pretty much clears it up. It's comforting to hear that because I was just recently reading some stuff on Federal Vision, trying to find out what it is because Steve Wilkins lives right around the corner, so I was trying to find out what they believe in. I started reading their views on justification. I couldn't tell if that's what they believed, and if so, did I fall into the heresy?
Well, there's part of the problem is that the 2001, as I recall, pastor's conference at that church with Pastor Wilkins and Steve Schlissel and Doug Wilson and so on and so forth, that's where Steve Schlissel mocked the idea that justification is the mark of the standing or falling church, and they did come to many of the same conclusions as the New Perspectives on Paul at that particular conference. And so there have been a number of statements that have been put out by entire Presbyterian denominations, actually, on the perspectives put there, and the same book that I was just recommending to the previous caller by Guy Prentice Waters and E. Calvin Beisner would be one that you would want to look at in regards to that subject, okay?
All right, I appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you, Michael. God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye.
All right, so we're going to get through our calls today. Let's talk with Caesar. Hi, Caesar. How are you?
Hi, Dr. White. I had a question about Islam. I remember you had mentioned quite a while ago that there was a certain book that you wanted, or at least that you recommended would be a good intro to Islam, and I don't remember what that book was.
Yeah, it's called An Introduction to the Quran by, last name is Elass, E-L-A-S-S. It's a Zondervan publication. I just minimized the window here. Let me see if I can pull it up for you real quick to give you the exact, because I'm not in my... Here it is. Understanding the Quran, A Quick Christian Guide to the Muslim Holy Book by Mateen Elass, 2004 publication from Zondervan. Elass is Reformed. It is more than just an introduction to the Quran, but far more than that. You might not agree with everything, but I felt that the insight that it gave was really very, very helpful. And it's not that expensive a book either. It's less than $12, so that's well worth it.
Okay. I know there was also I don't know if you had seen I think it's like Christ on Campus Initiative, where they had articles. I think D.A. Carson was like the general guy in charge, but he had mentioned that there was an article on an intro to Islam. I think it was Chalkat Mulkeri. I don't even really know. Understand the name. I don't know if you've had a chance to look at that.
Good question. That's not ringing any bells for me right now. There are all sorts of such books out there. I just don't like to recommend things because it can come back to bite you because, you know, if you haven't looked at it, then there might be stuff in there that actually goes directly against what you yourself are saying. And so that name isn't ringing a bell off the top of my head. I mean, there's all sorts of cutting edge material always being posted on answering-islam.org. That sometimes you don't really understand why it's being posted unless you really are getting into Islamic apologetics. But there's a lot of introductory articles there as well that would certainly amount to three or four or five books easily that a person could read there. So that would be another direction to go.
Yeah. I mean, that one is more of an article. It wasn't a book in particular.
Okay. Yeah, I wasn't familiar with it. And if you all would just pray for me, I am trying as best I possibly can. To not only update the Harold Camping book, finish the Beckwith work, but I really want to write the book I've talked about more than once, which would not take a lot long if I just wasn't traveling and debating and doing everything else, a gospel presentation for Muslims on the call of the gospel. It's burning in my heart to do it, but I'm sort of running around with my hair on fire, which most people say is probably not a possibility. It's just very, very difficult to carve out the kind of time you need to do that, to get to the Ehrman stuff I need to be doing. A lot of folks don't realize we are a very small ministry. The entire staff is sitting within, 12 feet of each other right now. Hi, Rich. And, a lot of people who crank out lots of books have secretaries and editors and research people. And while my good friends in our chat channel have been very, very helpful, Turretin Fan, for example, is, I don't want to embarrass the guy, but he's just absolutely brilliant. And when I ask folks, John Mark and just all sorts of people in our chat channel, they will help me. But there's only so much that people can do in that context. And so there is a level of frustration on my part because I can't get to these things as fast as I once did. But it's also moderated by the fact that I realize the reason I'm not being able to do this is because I'm having opportunities to do what I'm going to be doing Saturday and speaking to Muslims about Jesus in the Bible and the Quran and things like that. So I have to, you know, I look at it that way. So I want to get it out, and I will, you know, pray toward that end. I'd love to be able to do so.
Yeah, I'd be really wanting to read that book.
So. All right, Caesar, thanks a lot.
Thank you.
Okay, God bless. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right. Well, I think we timed that one about as well as you could possibly time something. In fact, almost like we planned it.
We got about 30 seconds left. Can you get any of the Geisler sermon in there?
You know, I had it queued up, and I fully intended, if Wes didn't call, to get to it, because a lot of folks found the last one to be very useful. But we are at 34 minutes and 3 seconds of a one-hour sermon. So we are over halfway through. And I will be taking it with me on my Mac, and so hopefully we'll be able to do that while I'm on the road. That's a little bit easier to do when I'm in a hotel room where it's not quite as easy to do phone calls and things like that. So we'll get to it. We'll get to it. But thank you for listening today. I hope no one was overly offended that I took 22 minutes. But once again, when you are constantly attacked. You see yourself being attacked all the time. Oh, you slander people. You misrepresent people. I never do so purposefully. And in the vast majority of instances when I challenge people, show me. How many times has anyone come on this program and been able to back up their accusations? They can't do it. And I think that says something. And by the grace of God, that's the way we'll keep it in the future. So pray for this weekend. I know Rich is working on getting all the debates we've done in the past out, and I just keep going out and doing more of them. Just keep piling them on so that he'll never catch up. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be, I guess. So thanks for listening to The Dividing Line today. Pray for us this weekend. God bless. Oh,
The Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again next Tuesday morning at 11 a.m. for The Dividing Line.